The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In season 2, we have been looking at the magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. And today we have somebody truly special, Allahu Akbar. But before I tell you about the prophets, we're going to discuss two prophets. But before I tell you about those, let's start with a special wazifa. If I could give you a special wazifa, something to do, something to read, something to recite, which on the Day of Judgment would mean that when you're presented in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal would be pleased with you. How amazing would that be? That is the ultimate success. On the Day of Judgment, you're presented in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the Creator of the heavens and the earth is pleased with you. Wow, that is something special. Let me share it with you. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is reported to have said that whoever wants this, that Allah Azza wa Jal be pleased with him, when he's presented in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, then he should recite Durood-e Paak upon me. Subhanallah. Sallu alal Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala. Ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, we discussed the week before Hazrat Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam, and today we're moving on. And it's quite a jump and it's quite a change because we're moving on now to some very special messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal, from whom then carries out a great lineage that heads towards the best of creation, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So, without further keeping you in suspense, let's move to our magnificent messengers. Sallu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, the magnificent messenger that we're going to start off with was somebody truly special. And they came from the progeny of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, because we heard from our learned scholar, Shiraz Bey, that Hazrat, all the prophets thereafter, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, came from his lineage. But this particular messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal was known for his patience, his steadfastness, his love for Allah Azza wa Jal, and above all else, his fear and crying in the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And I'm talking about none other than Hazrat Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salam. Now, he had many sons, but one of his sons was truly special. And we're going to discuss that special son as well. But before I go into the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salam, let me introduce our beloved Shiraz Bey, assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
We're on to the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salam today. So tell us about Hazrat Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salam. Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam had two sons, Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam. So Hazrat Ya'qub alayhi salam was the son of which one?
So Hazrat Ishaq. Right, so Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hazrat Sarah were given a child. Ishaq
alayhi salam, we discussed a few weeks ago.
Yeah, and then after, so Ishaq alayhi salam was given a child called Hazrat Ya'qub alayhi salam. So they were all prophets, the lineage of prophets. Now, Hazrat Ya'qub alayhi salam, Nafilat in the Quran describes that he was given as a bounty to the family of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
SubhanAllah.
You know, if you look at it, it's just a magnificent family from Ibrahim alayhi salam onwards, because they're all prophets, the entire Bani Israel.
So I'm just going to say for the viewers of Madni Channel, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam has two sons. Hazrat Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam, Hazrat Sarah radiallahu ta'ala anha, we described, and then on the other side, Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam from Hazrat Sayyidina Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha, and then the two lineages of the prophets then started from there. And our beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the final messenger of Allah azza wa jal, was from this lineage of Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. And from the Hazrat Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam came Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam.
MashaAllah. So yeah, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, because now the Nubuwwat, remember Ibrahim alayhi salam's dua, that it was that, Ya Allah grant all my offsprings, Nubuwwat basically.
Allah.
So now this dua was completely accepted like the rest of his duas. So Allah azza wa jalla granted him Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam. Now Yaqub became Yaqub became the father of entire Israel. Israel means the people of God. People of God. So he became the father. So all his children, all the Anbiya alayhimus salam from his lineage, are from the Bani Israel. So whenever we say that, you know, the Bani Israel, or whenever the Quran mentions the blessings that Allah gave to Bani Israel, is referred to all the children of Yaqub alayhi salam.
Yeah, and Mufti Qasim Sahib Dawud Barakatuhu Alayhi in Kanzul Irfan, that's how they translate it, because what they write, I remember reading this, that, you know, all children of Bani Israel, or children of Israel, but what Hazrat Mufti Qasim Sahib Dawud Barakatuhu Alayhi says is that it's actually all Olad of Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam. So all children of Yaqub.
Yeah.
That's how he interprets that. So that makes sense now that you say.
So it's just for the viewers that, you know, whenever sometimes when you're learning and you're studying, you think, what is Bani Israel? So this is why Israel literally means this people of God. Because there were so many Anbiya alayhi salam and how many blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon the Bani Israel. Allah repeatedly talks about them. So Yaqub alayhi salam became a father of many prophets. Now he was once again his character was outstanding. Like all prophets alayhi salam, his character was outstanding, his beauty was outstanding, his position within the society was outstanding.
All prophets are beautiful, and then they raise in rank in beauty,
Mashallah.
And they get more and more beautiful. And then eventually all beauty ends Mashallah. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
All the bounties and favors that
Allah.
You know, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُوكٍ عَظِيمٍ. It's interesting. The ayah says that indeed you are upon a great character, or many great characteristics. Depends which aspect you look at the ayat. And what the scholars have mentioned that because the word Allah is mentioned, that means that all the characteristics are underneath. And you are on top of them.
Allah.
So anyone who has any character, any beauty, any sort of wisdom, any ilm, it's because that person, that individual has basically touched your feet. So everything has come from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and spread out.
When the angel, you know, Hazrat Jibril, I mean, who's seen everything and been there for everything, says, "Ki tu cheeze digri, you are something else," then there's nothing more left to say. Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, so one of his laqabs was Israel. One of his names was Israel, and essentially that means God-fearing, people of God.
People of God.
Yeah. Tell us something more.
So Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, once again, his characteristics, his piety, his many different characteristics he had. Now he was given 12 children. All in all, he was given 12 children. He had a second wife, and from this particular wife, he was given Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam and Binyamin. And because the mother of Yusuf alayhi salam, who was born, right? Because the mother, before he was born, Hazrat Yaqub and the mother of Yusuf alayhi salam, they were given good tidings, glad tidings, from angels. Angels would come and begin to give the mother glad tidings that you will be given a child. So they were prepared for this special child to come. Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam was as well. And now, one thing interesting about Yaqub alayhi salam was, and Yusuf alayhi salam, both of them, they were given, particularly, they were given the ability to translate or interpret dreams.
SubhanAllah.
And they were mastered in this. And from looking into dreams and visions, they could figure out many things that will occur in the future. So Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, he had this ability as well. So now, Yusuf alayhi salam was born, and now the love that Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam had for Yusuf alayhi salam was more than he had for many for the rest of his children. And it was outstanding compared to the rest of his children.
And that was because obviously he knew as a messenger of Allah that this child of mine is special.
So I'll come on to specifically why. It mentions in the Quran the reason why he had this much love for him. But because he's a Nabi and etc. and many things that are going to occur in the future, they're all going to happen because of Yusuf alayhi salam. So now Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, he had this love and respect for Yusuf alayhi salam. And the rest of the brood, and now this Yaqub alayhi salam, he was a very, you know, special figure within the community. You know, people followed him, people liked him, people wanted to be around him. But all his attention was going towards Yusuf alayhi salam. So now, the brothers, now before Yusuf alayhi salam, the father was giving attention to everyone, but now Yusuf alayhi salam is born. Now the attention has been diverted towards Yusuf alayhi salam. And now the brothers, they are not used to this. They found this difficult and uncomfortable, and they wanted to be close to the father as well.
Allah.
Which is a good trait to have, to be close to someone good. So this was the scenario that's, you know, so far this is what's happened. And now the father's given all his attention to Yusuf alayhi salam. However, the brothers wanted their father's attention. So, and they, that was a good trait that they had, that they wanted to be close to Yaqub alayhi salam. But they went down a wrong path to get his attention. They basically, the way Hazrat, the way Yusuf alayhi salam was treated, they could have, you know, gone another way to get the father's attention. In one way, supported him, etc. Said, we'll come on to how. But they went down a very, you know, is that treacherous way?
Because, I mean, the ultimate goal sometimes might be good, and sometimes people say that the ends justify the means, but not Islamically. You know, because Allah rewards us for our piety, our taqwa, our intentions. So you can't do, you can't rob people and give to charity. The Robin Hood thing doesn't work in Islam. Allah won't accept that from you. In exactly the same way, although those sons, bizarrely, they wanted more attention from their father, which is a beautiful thing, but then to go about it in the wrong way was the downfall, wasn't it?
Yeah, so that just shows, you know, how unique this father figure was as well.
SubhanAllah.
That just shows how unique he was, that they wanted this attention from
the extra
father.
Love.
And no doubt he would have given them attention. And he would, because he is a prophet, he would have given them attention. You know, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْدٍ. You know, each prophet has his own status, right? So, you know, a person might think, you know, everything should be treated equal. There is favoritism to some aspect. You know, the word sounds negative. But you know, like some people are better than others, and some, you know, many prophets are better than others.
As prophets, they are all prophets, and their rank as a prophet is there. But Allah has favored some above others.
Yeah.
And
so, like one prophet is given more beauty, one prophet is given more kingdomship, one prophet is given more knowledge. So each prophet has his own.
The best way to sum it up is they're all perfect, but some are more perfect than others.
SubhanAllah. So now they made a plan, right? First, they said, look, let's just get rid of him, right? That was the initial plan.
So Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam recognizes that this son of mine is special. And I suppose it comes back to وہ نور جو چلا تھا, دا نور آف نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وآلہ وسلم, حضرت سیدنا یعقوب علیہ السلام could see that shining in the forehead of حضرت سیدنا یوسف علیہ السلام. So although he would have no doubt, he was a prophet of Allah, these prophets are just, he would have given all his son's time, but his attention was drawn to حضرت سیدنا یوسف علیہ السلام. And I suppose the shaitan created waswasas in the hearts of the brothers, and it was jealousy.
Yeah, it was jealousy. Going back to Qabil and Habil as well, it has some sort of link with them.
I mean, it's the oldest sin, isn't it? Because as shaitan was jealous of Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and jealousy was his trait, so he kind of brings it back and throws it into the hearts of us as well. I mean, it's a lesson for us, but the brothers became jealous of Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam.
Yeah. So they made a plan. The brothers, basically the stepbrothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, made a plan against him. They knew his father loves him to this extent. So they made a plan that we will do something to get rid of him. Eventually the plan was, we'll throw him in a well.
But didn't he have a dream?
So just before this, he actually tells his father. There's an age difference. Some scholars have said he was 8, some said he was 7, some say he was 12, and some say he was 17. So there's difference of opinion. I think the most appropriate one is that he was around 17 years of age. He says to his father that I see stars bowing down to me in my dream. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ, and the sun and the moon are prostrating towards me. In his dream, now he sees this. This was his dream, and he relates this to his father. He says, "Father, I see this dream." And his father, he realizes, because he was a master in this field as well, he was a prophet. So he says, "Okay, keep this a secret. Keep this dream a secret. Don't tell no one, because
don't tell your brothers.
Don't tell."
So
Yaqub alayhi salam, his hikmat, he could see in the future what's going on, what will happen.
Look at the brilliance of the Prophet of Allah, the magnificent messenger. Not only does Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam know what the dream means, but also what the consequences of that would be if he disclosed it to his brothers as well.
Yeah, and you know, specifically, that it says don't relate the dream to your brothers. So, you know, it is a sign, that's a sign that he didn't want his brothers to be distant, or he didn't want problems to be caused amongst the brothers. But specifically, it says don't tell your brothers. But somehow, they maybe found out about this dream. Because he didn't tell his brothers. The ayah specifically says, don't tell your brothers. So maybe Yusuf alayhi salam had related it to someone else and the word got around. So now the brothers realize, okay, he's had a dream. And now,
I mean, they were upset anyway.
They were upset anyway.
So I think
they wanted the fathers.
Some of us say that it was their jealousy that overtook them, and they were planning something anyway.
But this settled it for them.
Yeah.
Like this was like...
If they found out.
Yeah. So then what happened was they made this plan that we will, you know, take him out one day. Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam doesn't let us take him normally. We'll persuade him. We'll take him out into the fields. Because they would, you know, look after sheep and lambs. When we go out into the field, we'll put him into the well.
There's an important lesson there, Shaz. Before you carry on, I just want to dwell on that a little bit, because what in essence we're saying here, and this happens in our families as well, sometimes we can't see the wood for the trees. We get lost and the shaitan wraps us up. Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, an amazing prophet of Allah azza wa jal, has these sons. He's loving all of them, but he's just got more love and affection for Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And because the brothers can't bear that, they concoct a plan to take him away and to murder him. I mean, how bad is that? What has caused that? Just that extra love. It wasn't that Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam was being unjust. That doesn't apply to prophets. He was being fair. He just had more affection towards Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam for whichever reason, and most likely reason was it was the Nur of Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was, you know, in his forehead. But That was there. But just because of that little bit of extra love, they decided to murder him. How blind can shaitan make you? Allahu Akbar. Yeah. And doesn't this happen in our families though? You know, when brothers and sisters are involved and we get, oh, mum and dad like him more than me. And over little trivial matters, we get jealous, we get upset. And it's the same. You know, sometimes when you listen to the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, you think, how bad were those brothers? But sometimes, are we any better? Don't we go through the same thing?
Yeah.
And we should think over little trivial things. Oh, you know, I've had things where I've seen people who've been upset with their parents. Why? Well, they think my brother's better than me. Or they take the side of my sister over little trivial things. And we should think these are the waswasas of the shaitan. We need to be bigger and better than this.
Yeah, a very interesting point. They made this plan. We're going to get rid of the brother. And we're going to basically, you know, tell the father, Yaqub alayhi salam, that a wolf ate him. So what happened was, they persuaded the father, said, look, trust us, we'll take him out, we'll take good care of him. The father says that, I fear a wolf might eat him.
Look at that again, I keep stopping you. But the excuse that they were going to make, the Nabi of Allah, I mean, those people who say, you know, that, mazallah, these the prophets of Allah don't have the knowledge of the unseen. Look at this ayah. This is in Surah Yusuf. They're going to take, as they say, Yusuf alayhi salam, they're going to set up this very intricate plot and pretend that a wolf has eaten, as they say, Yusuf alayhi salam, and they haven't done anything yet. They've just come to ask for permission. But look at the shan, look at the status of the Nabi of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is a magnificent messenger. He's telling them what they're going to come back with. He's saying, I'm afraid that a wolf might eat him. Allahu Akbar.
And now, so then the father gave permission. He said, make sure you look after him. So the brothers went out. And Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, he just watches them. You know how you see off a guest and you stay at the door until they've gone. Or when you drop someone off to the house, you wait until he gets inside. Mm-hmm. It's courtesy, isn't it? So he stood there and he watched them until he couldn't see them no more from the eyesight. And for as long as the children were in the eyesight of Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, they had Yusuf alayhi salam in his hands with respect, you know, to show the father that, look, we're looking after him. As soon as the eyesight of Yaqub alayhi salam disappeared, or you couldn't see him physically, they basically chucked him about, they tossed him about.
And again, there are two interpretations, aren't there? That one was, obviously, he was seeing them all. But other, he knew that in the times to come, my Yusuf is going to be separated from me. My Yusuf is going to be separated from me. So this was a father who knew the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal, by the izn of Allah Azza wa Jal, by the permission. So he who stood there, because they must have gone on journeys, and all they were doing is going out to play, weren't they, essentially, and going out to hunt. But yet he stands there and he watches them, because he knew what was about to come.
And I missed a very interesting way out. You know, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was thrown into the fire of Nimrud, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, he brought a shirt, qamis, mentioned in the Quran, from Jannat, which was basically Jannati silk. And he put this on Ibrahim alayhi salam to protect him from the fire. So that shirt was handed down through lineage. And he put this shirt on Yusuf alayhi salam as protection, as a ta'weez, as a protection basically. Ta'weez means protection. So they put this shirt on Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, you know what's interesting, Rumba? You know, when you read Surah Yusuf, it's something I've not figured out yet. It's something that is going to take some time. The word qamis is mentioned 3 times. In 3 different, in this one surah, but with 3 different contexts. So the word qamis, so here, this is the first time, it's going to come twice again. But each one of them is in different contexts.
Allahu Akbar.
I've not worked out what the raz, the secret is behind that.
Well, the Quran is full of jewels and pearls.
Yeah. Inshallah, one day the secret will come to me.
Now you've said that, I just straight away pictured all 3 parts, which we're going to come to the views of Madni channel.
That's why I kind of highlighted it now.
Yeah.
It's something for the viewers to take on the beauty of the Quran. What is the meaning of the three different shirts in three different scenarios? So that, you know, cause this surah is about visions and sights and you know, seeing the future. And the, you know, even the language used in Surah Yusuf is very different, slightly different to the language and the text used in other surahs.
It's described as a beautiful Ahsan al-Qasas, a beautiful story. And it is, I mean, I remember, I really, because you can, such a beautiful Surah Mubarakah when you're in Taraweeh, Ramzan Mubarak is coming up. Actually, you can follow when you, if you read the translation. And one of the tips for viewers of Madni Channel is this: you know, if you want to enjoy the Taraweehs even more, if you read the translation during the day, and if you want to read the tafsir as well, when you stand in Taraweeh at night, you can follow it. And especially Surah Yusuf Sharif, it is very, very easy to follow. You can actually follow the whole Vakia, and if you follow it, honestly, it's mesmerizing. You're there in Taraweeh, and you're just loving every moment of it.
So this was their plan. They took him away from his father. So once they got into this field, this it was like a jungle, very secluded from the world. There was not, you know, people wouldn't cross by this place. So they got there. Eventually, they lowered him down into a well. When they lowered him down into the well, you know, through the rope.
I think there was a discussion, wasn't there, that what shall we do with him? Some said kill him, some said no. And I think one of the brothers said no, let's give him to somebody else. And then eventually they lowered him down into, well, I think they threw him down into the well, didn't they? And then that's when the angel was ordered to...
So basically they put him onto the bucket and they slowly let it go down. And when it got to halfway, they dropped it.
Right.
And then that's when Jibreel alayhi salam was sent from the heavens within an instant. Imagine the speed of Jibreel alayhi salam from the seventh heaven all the way to the bottom of that well within an instant. And he basically spread out his wings for Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam. So he, you know, the impact doesn't reach him. That's amazing. You know, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, if you look at Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam's waqiyah,
Hazrat Ismail alayhi
salam. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, there he wanted to spread his wings for Ibrahim alayhi salam so the fire doesn't affect him. Hazrat Lut alayhi salam, with his wings he raised the entire city. Now here
Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, Zamzam.
The Zamzam once again, if you look here now in Surah Yusuf, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam once again he used his wings for saving, protecting Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam. Now in each nation, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, he uses his wings for protection. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Jibreel alayhi salam on the night of Miraj, do you need anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He actually said, Jibreel alayhi salam said, just ask him to give me the ability to spread my wings over. So Jibreel alayhi salam, all he wants to do is protect people from calamities with his wings.
Hazrat Jibreel Amin said was, Ya Allah, Ya Rasulullah, ask Allah for permission that when your ummatis cross the bridge of Sirat, I can put my wings down for them so it makes it easier for them. And Allah Hazrat has written with that beautiful couplet, Ki Jibreel par bichaye par ko khabar na ho.
Allah. Kul se utaro raah guzar ka khabar na ho.
Ya guzar ko khabar na ho.
Jibreel par bichaye par ko
khabar na ho. Subhanallah. So, I mean, look, at the end of the day, this is the other beauty of it. That Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam was a servant in the court of all these prophets. And he used his wings for these prophets. But Qurban Jai on the shan and the status of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Jibreel, you know, who are we? Are we worthy to even see Jibreel Amin? And yet, those, you know, for the fortunate ones, The wings of Jibreel Amin will be across the bridge of Sirat. And that is nothing to do with us. That is just the beauty and the magnificence of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, it's not because
through
of
his,
us.
Through his wasila,
you know, this great angel, and yet that angel has its wings down on the bridge of Sirat over the fire of hell. Yeah, and these are the wings that have been helping the prophets over time. These are the wings that are destroying people who have been disobedient in the court of the prophets. And yet, for the gunagar ummati of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if this isn't the blessings of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is, you know, we're not capable, we're not worthy of that. It's just that our nisbat is such that because of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such great angels are there.
So, Yusuf alayhi salam, he gets to the bottom of the well. Jibreel alayhi salam comforts him. Now, the brothers, they had to go back. It was night time, so it was sunset, so they had to return. So they walked back. What they'd done is they got a lamb, they sliced it, they took the blood, and they put it on a shirt, right, on Yusuf alayhi salam's shirt, and they left the lamb there and they went back to the father. When they got into the vicinity of Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam's presence, they began to cry and scream and moan and whatnot, to show that, you know, there's a big calamity fallen upon us. Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, he first asks them that something happened to our lambs. And eventually they said that we left Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam near our
belongings.
Near our possessed belongings, and a wolf came and ate him. Akalahu Zayab. Now, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, he actually says that, you know, Fasabrun Jameel, that Allah knows your affairs, you know, and he says to himself, Fasabrun Jameel.
I mean, isn't that amazing though? At that point, you see, we all kind of profess patience afterwards. You know, if something, a calamity befalls us, we all shout and scream and do everything else. And then, Badis, you know, what do you sabr get that? But the reality is that that is true patience, isn't it? Right at the time of calamity, being patient for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that patience was, you know, all the prophets had this amazing patience. But Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam was magnificent in this regard, wasn't he?
SubhanAllah. And he actually says that, Wallahu musta'an ala ma tasifun. So now, he's took the shirt and he's held on to it. But he was a prophet, he knows what's really happened and what really will happen, because the dream that was told to him, that he's seen 12 stars and the sun and the moon prostrating towards Yusuf alayhi salam, this dream hasn't occurred yet. So he knew that Yusuf alayhi salam is safe. But the Nabi, he has to act upon, you know, the zahir, you know, whatever's in front of him. And the secrets, they have to stay hidden from the public. So what had happened was, the well was dried, it was salty, but because of his presence, the presence of a prophet, the well became very sweet. And it became reusable after this event. So,
Yusuf alayhi salam.
And every day the brothers would go and check up on him. Now, because their plan was that, okay, we throw him in a well, one day someone's going to come and take him away. So now, one day, on the third day, they've gone back and they've realized, okay, he's not here. He's not here, someone's came and taken him. What it actually was, there was a business caravan traveling from Madian to Misr. So they, you know, eventually somehow ended up at this well. They realized when they put the bucket in to get some water, a child came out.
Allah,
such a beautiful child. They were mesmerized, and he took the child back to the rest of the caravan. And everyone was just mesmerized, and then they hid him inside the merchandise. So no one really, you know, says that, okay, this person's kidnapped, or any kind of accusation against them. So they hid the child. Now, the brothers, when they realize, okay, the boy, Yusuf alayhi salam is missing, they've kind of, you know, spread out and gone to search where they've gone. So they'll search the tracks of who's gone this way, etc., etc. And they found, they caught up to the caravan. When they've caught up, they've, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam is with the person that basically got him, who found him from the well. So they made a deal. Said, look, and the brothers, what they said is, like, he is our slave and he's good for nothing and he's run away. from Uz. So they said, look, you could keep him, but you're going to have to buy him off Uz. And they basically agreed upon just a few dirhams, very small amount. And they took him as a slave. So that was the end. You know, the brothers, they were kind of, for now, in this story of Yusuf alayhi salam, they are just lurking in the background until time. So now time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor, but time, after some duration of time, that dream that he had was going to take place, the 12 stars, sun and the moon prostrating. So now, Yusuf alayhi salam, because he was so beautiful, his beauty was outstanding. When he got into Misr, they sold him in the market, the slave market, in Misr, and people were, their bids for Yusuf alayhi salam was just outstanding. There was agreements of whatever he weighs, I'll equal that in gold,
Allah,
silver, and other, pure metals, basically. I'll make it equal to how much he weighs. Eventually, an offer was accepted, and the king of Misr, he came, and he took the offer, and he basically bought Yusuf alayhi salam, took him home into his palace. So now Yusuf alayhi salam is now in the palace, and when he goes to the palace, he tells his wife, Zulaikha, that make sure you make his room where he's going to stay, make it nice, make sure he's honored. Maybe sometime in the future, this youth, he will help us in our kingdom, because he says, I could see the traces of rightfulness and righteousness on his face. I could see the traces of righteousness. Now, this king was a good, he was just. He was just at this point. So he basically said, okay, make sure you look after him. He will be useful to us at some point. So that's why, Yusuf alayhi salam, he's gone now from being at the bottom of a well into the palace of the king of Misr.
Egypt.
Egypt. Which at that point was like the main, it was like the main place in the world. It was the most, the highest place of trade and etc. So he's gone from being at the bottom of a well now into a palace, in Misr, and his beauty was so outstanding that Zulaikha, now is mentioned, Zulaikha was one of the most beautiful women of Misr. She was the most beautiful woman of Misr, who was the wife of the king of Misr. And she enticed him. She basically closed all the doors of the palace. The king went out, closed all the doors. And she basically adorned herself with jewelry, perfume, made herself look nice.
I assume this was timeline-wise, though. I assume this was several years after Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam is found, because when he was put into the well, he was a young age, 8, 9, something like that.
So there's a difference of opinion. Some say he was 8, some say he was 12, some say he was 17. So looking into it, because he became further on in the story at certain ages, I think around when he got thrown into the well, I think the most appropriate opinion, even Mufti Qasim Sahib uses this, that so at that age, there is what we call tatbik, because he still is youth, he's fresh. When he got into the bazaar, he was still young, into the palace, he's still at that age. So he was basically like a young adult, in our time, a young adult.
So by the time this incident happened with Zulaikha, he was in his prime of his youth.
Yeah. So she dressed herself up and enticed him. And because the king took him and respected him, gave him a house, well, a palace, and then a certain room in the palace, and didn't take too much work off him. He like honored him, gave him the best clothes, gave him, the best foods. So in the house of the queen, Zulaikha, and she is one of the most beautiful women in the entire Egypt, and she is enticing him and, you know, persuading him to do the wrongful act. He is a prophet. He's never going to do that. It's not in their nature.
See, prophets can't commit sins.
It's impossible.
And he was the most beautiful and most perfect.
Yeah. So, now, she had a reputation. And to the normal public, Yusuf alayhi islam's a slave. Because he got sold in the slave market. So she's the queen in this palace in Egypt, one of the most respectable people on earth. He's a slave.
She's trying to allure him, but he isn't giving her time of day.
Yeah.
He's busy with his remembrance of Allah, his piety.
Yeah, and then he first of all, he says, Ma'ad Allah, mentioned in the Quran, Ma'ad Allah, that, you know, God forbid, Allah protect from this evil act. That's the first thing he does. He seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's for himself. Now, to persuade her to, you know, calm down, what he says is that, you know, you guys have given me a house, a place to stay in. You've given me, you know, a room to stay in. You give me clothes, food. You've looked after me. He goes, you know, to persuade her on a rational level, an intellectual level, that this act is impossible for me to do. So, first of all, he sought refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for her to make her, you know, come to her senses, he basically tried to speak to
tries
her.
Tries to convince
in a rational,
her.
Yeah, in
especially, I think he uses the fact that, you know, the king has done this for
yeah.
me. How can I betray,
I can't betray him?
How can
betray
I betray him?
Which is very interesting because, you know, rather than shouting and swearing, he's come into a rational, you know, try to make them understand with hikmat. And at the same time, he doesn't want this story to leak because that would be bad for him as well. So now what's happened is, so that's what happened. And once again now, because the ayat mentions the doors all, they locked the doors of the palace. But he found a way out. He got to the door. And before he left, she had hold of his shirt.
So she basically locked all the doors
yeah.
and took him into a place and then expressed this. And Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam just tries to get back out of there. And don't the scholars write that as he would go to a door, the door would just open. And he moves out. But she then grabs him and tears...
Once again, his shirt.
His shirt.
So, you know, the first shirt, remember that went back to
Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam.
Yaqub alayhi salam. So, this is the shirt that the king gave him. So, now again, the shirt has been mentioned, but they're two different scenarios. I've never, you know, I've always thought about it. It's been many years. I've never got to the secret behind it. Inshallah, one day I'll come to it. So, what's happened is he's left. And she's got a part of his shirt. So from the back of Yusuf alayhi salam's shirt, she teared a part off whilst they were in this situation. And he left. And then at that, as soon as he left, the king of Misr.
So he gets to the, I think the final door, he gets to the end and suddenly the king is there.
King's there. So now, you know, it's in such a situation that normally you just, you know, the accusation would go on to the slave. You know, she's a respectable woman, etc., etc. So all odds are against Yusuf alayhi salam in this scenario. And so the king, he's very rational, you know, the way he.
She says as well, she says, what is the punishment for the one who looks badly, essentially,
yeah.
who thinks bad or goes badly towards your wife? And. But again, something miraculous happens, doesn't it?
Yeah, so what happens is, yeah, so he's got to the king. And, you know, you can imagine they're in this massive palace. They've got to the main door. The king's there. And there's Yusuf alayhi salam running. And then Zulaikha running to, you know, after. And now the king pops out. You know, you just stop. And all odds are now against Yusuf alayhi salam. So... You know, the wife, Zulaikha, she actually says that, look, this is what's happened. She relates the incident.
But she tries to blame Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf.
Yeah, she puts the accusation against Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam. And, you know, now because Zulaykha thinks that the king might end up killing him, you know, giving him death sentence because he's a slave. To them, he's a slave at the end of the day, to the public. So she doesn't say, you know, he should be fully punished. All she says is that I think, you know, prison is the best, you know, outcome for this situation. So at least, you know, he's safe rather than getting, because she still had them thoughts and his beauty was, you know, outstanding. So Yusuf alayhi salam says that, you know, to get to the truth, ask the child that was in the palace, and there was a very young child in the palace that couldn't speak. He was at such an age that they don't speak at that age. The king asks, how is it possible for a child to speak? And then Yusuf alayhi salam says, God willing, he will speak. So now, what the child at that age, you know, is, I think it's happened 4 times in history where a child at a young age.
I was just going to say that because we know for a fact, nobody can deny that, because and the Quran says that Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam spoke while he was a child in the cradle.
Yeah.
So nobody can deny it. How can this happen? You can't. It's in the Quran. You have to
accept Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that لَمْ يَتَكَلَّمْ فِي الْمَهْدِ إِلَّا ثَلَاثٌ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of these says that 3 people. One of them was Sahibu Jurayj, and then Isa alayhi salam. And even then this child as well. So that is 100%, you know, children. It has happened. It's a miracle. Allah could give that child the ability to speak. Inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. So what's happened is,
I mean, if you think about it, just sorry to interrupt you there, but all the equipment you need in the mouth, the tongue, the throat, everything's there.
Yeah.
And at a stage, Allah will give that child the ability to speak. So, you know, all Allah has done is commanded, give him that ability to speak earlier than normally we see. What the norm is you start to get to a certain age and then you'll be able to speak. But everything was there. Allah has given him the ability to speak. It's as simple as that.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't kind of, these are great, you know, miracles of prophets, and you shouldn't use your intellect too much because it kind of ends up confusing you. So Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam says to Aziz in Misr, the king, to go and ask the child. And he's thinking, why is he sending me to a child that's a few days old or a few months old, a very small child? He goes to the child, what happens?
So the child, once again, the intellect was placed within him. The child says that, look, if the shirt was ripped from the front, that means that the man is in the wrong. And if the shirt is ripped from behind, then that means the man was trying to run away. So when they looked at his shirt, it was visible that the shirt was ripped from behind, which makes sense that he was running away and she was trying to entice him.
And again, that teaches us sensing for evidence. Islam is just, and it says, well, you know, if you're unsure, open your eyes.
Yeah.
What that child could have said is, she's to blame. But it didn't. It says, open your eyes, the evidence is right in front of you.
Yeah.
The evidence is right in front of you.
Because one of the miracles was that he's speaking.
Allah.
So definitely, it is a miracle in itself.
So speaking, that's a beautiful point. Speaking on the command of Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Because Yusuf alayhi salam has said, go and speak to that child. And so, obviously Allah has given the power, but it was the will of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam that, go and ask the child.
Subhanallah.
Allah.
And,
see, there's so many Madni pearls in this one vaka. You could carry on. And this is why I encourage the viewers of Madni channel. New translation, Kanzul Iman, the English translation from DawatIslami.net, and you can buy it from the Maktabas as well. It's magnificent. And you know, if you've got Siratul Jinan fi Tafsir al-Quran, the commentary of the Quran, Mufti Qasim Sahib, you mentioned, and you sit there and you read that together with the commentary, wow, honestly, you will be mesmerized. And Mufti Qasim Sahib obviously gives you a lot more information in relation to the waqiat and everything else and what happened at the time, and explains each ayah mubarakah fully. It's brilliant.
So, even Quranic wonders as well.
Quranic wonders as well?
Because that's in Urdu, isn't it?
The Quranic Wonders has been translated. Yeah, Shahadat al-Jinan is in Urdu. But Quranic Wonders has been translated into English. Yeah. For those of you who do read Urdu, you can also get this book, which is Sirat al-Anbiya, which has got a lot of the vaqiyat in as well. Yes. But so there are different places to get them. You need to have that passion to go and read it. If you've got it, you'll find the information. Definitely. And you know, in authentic books by Sunni scholars, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, the best place to do it is Quranic Wonders and Sirat al-Anbiya and Sirat al-Jinan Sharif and Kanzul Iman.
Yeah, you could download them on the website.
Yes, dawatislami.net. You can download it. Doesn't cost you a penny, free.
Now, so the kings realized, and then now, because she was the queen, I'm saying queen because he's the king of Egypt, so she had high respect, and you know.
Well, he's got to protect his own integrity as well, because if word gets out that the king's wife is in love with a slave, and then his reputation, so it's to protect himself and his reputation and everything else, isn't it?
But he was very just. You know, he could have gone the extremes and done whatever and not even looked for evidence and just punished him. But he actually, you know, used his intellect and, you know, went down, you know, the route of intellect. He basically looked for evidence and whatnot. And he got to this conclusion. So now what's happened is the news did leak to some extent.
But he did imprison him. Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was still put in prison. So even though the king was to an extent, he was, you know, he didn't go to the extreme. He still did do a wrong act, because knowing the child having told him and the evidence having been shown that Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was pure and innocent, and that it was his own wife who was in the wrong, still he decided to imprison, as they say, Yusuf al-Islam, didn't he?
Yeah. So the news kind of got around that this incident happened, and people gossip, especially against such, you know, high caliber family, the king and the Zuleika. So what's happened is, because the news gone around, what Zuleika done is, she's made a feast. And she's called.
Ah, yes, sorry, you're right. Because at that point, he hadn't imprisoned him, has he?
At that point, no.
No, he hasn't. He does that later on.
Yeah.
Because at that point, the word isn't out. But once word is out, then to justify it, yes.
So what had happened was, Zuleika got this feast ready, called 40 noble women, you know, high lineaged women. And the women of Misr, their beauty was famous. She got this massive feast prepared, you know, many different sofas, or chairs, thrones, you could say, were laid out for them, for the guests. And her plan was that, you know, you guys are talking against me, but wait till you see Yusuf alayhi salam and wait till you see his beauty.
And I think the background is important for the viewers of Madni Channel, because what had happened is, like you said, word had got out and people were saying things and saying, look at the wife of the king. You know, she's fallen in love with a slave, and you know, she's forgot her status, she forgot who she is, and how can you fall for a slave, and how can you, you know, be mesmerized by the beauty of a slave, and etc., etc. So she thought she'd give him a glimpse of the beauty that she'd seen.
MashaAllah. And so she came out with this plan, and you know, they got the foods ready and everything was prepared, and she basically, while all the 40 noble women were there, they were cutting fruits and foods and different type of vegetables. As she walks in with Yusuf alayhi salam, they were struck in awe of his beauty, that whilst they were chopping the vegetables and fruits, they ended up chopping off their fingers.
Allahu
Akbar. Unknowingly. They just, you know, they weren't paying attention and they chopped off their fingers. That was the beauty that Yusuf alayhi salam had, that unveiled in front of them. And they actually turned around and said that Ma haza basharun, that he's not even a human, he's a malakun kareem, that he's
a noble angel,
he can't be a human. Akbar. That's how beautiful.
So these are the very women who are saying to Hazrat Zuleika radiallahu anha, because she obviously accepted Islam later on, and that you've kind of lost in the love of a slave, But when they catch a glimpse of Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, while cutting fruits, they end up cutting their fingers.
Yeah.
And because they don't realize they're that mesmerized by it. And they say that this is no human being. This is but a slave. And just pausing there for a second, the beauty of Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was a fraction of the beauty of Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This girl is the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam. What's the shir?
Husne Yusuf pe kati Misr mein angushte zana sar katate hain tere naam pe mardane arab.
We'll get into that shir inshallah. But what happened here was Yusuf alayhi salam was so beautiful that, you know, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in comparison was, you know, beyond the level of Yusuf alayhi salam's beauty. So much so that Allah has to put the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in veils.
70,000.
70,000 veils. And Yusuf alayhi salam's beauty was such that it didn't have to be covered. It didn't have to be covered. That's why his beauty was such that they ended up chopping off the fingers.
If they had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would have cut through their hearts and not known Allahu Akbar.
Do you know the shir, Husne Yusuf?
Husne Yusuf pekati Misr mein.
He smashes it here.
This couplet is amazing because what it does is this. You could write an essay on this topic. If somebody said, compare the beauty of Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam with the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You could write books on it, yeah. But Allah Hazrat
in this one,
in this two lines, yeah, summed it up amazingly. Okay, what the scholar says, Husne Yusuf. So there it was, the Husn, the beauty of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Husne Yusuf pe kati Misr mein angushte zana. Here, sar katate hain tere naam pe. So here is the name. There it was the actual beauty. Seeing, here is just the name. There it was Misr. This is Arab. Then those were women, these are men. Yeah. Then these are fingers that they cut. Here they sacrificed their heads at the feet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Husne Yusuf pe kati Misr mein angushte zana. Sar katate hai tere naam pe mardane.
One more was that here it was unintentional.
Unintentional. Kati.
No, they were just chopping.
Accidentally.
That is intentionally.
It's purposefully.
And Allah for the name of Rasulullah.
Allah.
Allah Hazrat, in that shir is one, you know, there's many of this, but that one he actually summarizes this entire.
But you know that shir, even the linguistics of today say, That is impossible. That is one of the karamats of Ala Hazrat.
Definitely.
That shir is in itself one of the saintly miracles of Ala Hazrat. Because he just, the words are just amazing in that. If somebody studies those two lines, they will realize not only the amazing intellectual ability of Ala Hazrat to sum up, you know, but then, you know, people often say, Samundar ko kuze mein band kar diya. I don't know what the English equivalent is of that. You know, you trap the entire ocean into a lake.
In a nutshell,
What Allah Hazrat did there was something amazing. And not only does it show his great intellectual ability and his mastery over language, but it actually, to my mind at least, is a karamat of Allah Hazrat.
SubhanAllah, definitely. Now, Yusuf alayhi salam, he had to leave this feast. He got outside and he had, you know, he was a prophet. He made dua. He said, Ya Allah, you know, save me from all this tribulation. You know, the days of prison would be better for me than days outside here. So that's what happened. His dua was accepted and he was placed in prison. So,
sorry, go on. I was just going to say, we're going to have to leave it at the prison because we're already
so up until now, so he gets into prison and now, he has two other, you know, servants of the palace that were in the prison as well, who were falsely accused or accused of doing something. And so now his life in prison will continue. What he does in the prison, we'll do that inshallah.
Next week we'll cover that. Viewers of Madhi Channel, you will have found this story very enticing. And, you know, you would have been really into it. How Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam saw this dream, how he then told his father, how his brothers then took him away, how they pretended to kill him. He was taken by a caravan, he was taken to Misr, ended up in the house, the palace of the king, and how he then ended up in prison. Ahsan al-Qasas, a beautiful story. We've just got to maybe the middle of it. There's a lot more to come, inshallah.
We missed out quite a bit.
But we've tried to kind of skim over it. If we were to go into it in detail, then it would take a lot longer. But what a beautiful story. And again, what these stories tell us is these special servants of Allah Azza wa Jal, these messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal, were truly magnificent, perfect, and beautiful. And of all these magnificent messengers, approximately 124,000 of them, the most perfect, the most unique, the most amazing, and the most beloved of Allah Azza wa Jal is our Habibi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've got to move on. We've all run over time. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, the topic of today for Real Talk, Shiraz Bey, I wanted to discuss was how to attain piety. You see, in Ramzan, one of the keys to one of the key goals is attaining piety. Yeah, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. You know, so that is one of the keys to Ramzan. And people, you know, you want to become pious. I think there's a in the glorious Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal says, I'll just get the translation from Kanzul Iman. What it says is, O believers, it's Surah Baqarah Sharif, verse 183. O believers, fasting has been made obligatory upon you, as was made obligatory upon those before you, so that you may become pious. So this is a dominant, a reason, goal for Ramadan. So it's not just about staying hungry from dawn to dusk and not drinking. It's not just refraining from other things. It's not just about, worshipping. It's about attaining piety. But what is this piety? What is this? How do you become pious? First of all, tell us what this piety means.
So, when you start reading the Quran, it starts off, Hudal lil Mutaqeen. So that's the first time you see the word taqwa in the Quran. And now, throughout the Quran, everywhere, in every other ruku, there is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى there is مَوْعِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Wherever you go, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So even there's taqwa mentioned. In every other surah, Allah mentions a story, and then He'll say, okay, this is advice for the muttaqeen. This is another help or another sign of a muttaqi person. Do this act so that you become muttaqi, God-fearing basically, in all, God-fearing. But throughout the Quran, Allah starts with saying, Hudal lil muttaqeen, and throughout the Quran, He always, the ayats always refer back to the taqwa, wherever you go.
But what is it though? You say muttaqeen, you say taqwa. What does it mean? I mean, to the layperson,
In simple words, especially simple. When it comes to fasting, inshallah, we'll go into the, try to, go briefly into it, why SD is telling us, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So, it's literally staying away from sin and being devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Being God conscious.
Specifically,
fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you fear, so you're staying away from sin and you're doing what He has ordained you to do. So it's basically, it has two units. Staying away from what He has forbidden you and carrying out what He has told you to do.
So, a lot of people, they'll say, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But are you saying that if they fear Allah, if they truly fear Allah,
I think Rabia Basri, she would try to go to bed, she'd get back up and spend the rest of the night in Ibadah because she had the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he has the fear, wouldn't go to sleep. So that's a big word.
So is taqwa then the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal? Is it?
Technically, yes.
Okay, well, let's
analyze. And what that fear should enable you to do is stay away from all the haram and carry out all the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What do you say if somebody said, I fear Allah, but he carried on committing sins and he's not giving up his ways? Is it just lip service then?
That's lip service.
Because if you feel, and so piety really is developing a relationship, a fear, a God consciousness.
God consciousness.
Which is strong enough to stop you committing sins.
Yeah. Yeah.
And strong enough to make you do good deeds, isn't it?
Definitely. So, specifically, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ in fasting, Harumba is interesting. You know, if you look at the five pillars, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم is something verbal. So that's قولي. The rest of them, they're all actions, they're fi'ls. So when you give, when you pray, so the second pillar is praying. These are actions, right? Now when you pray, this is a visible action. People can see you do this, right? When you pray, someone could watch you pray. Mm. Which is, you know, you're supposed to pray with Jama'at. When you give zakat, people could see you give zakat. Even if you hide it, at least the person you are giving it to, he knows. And when you perform hajj, people could see you do hajj. So all our deeds are visible, excluding this one, the fasting. No one knows if you're fasting. There was a bazurg, Garumba, he slept. So his wife, he was at home with his wife. So for 40 years, she did not know that this husband of mine fasted for 40 years.
Allah!
40 years he did not know. And it's a hidden action that's just between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ones who have taqwa, for the ones who abide by his commandments. Now, what's interesting is this action is only done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a fasting person, and you know, answering your question, spirituality, I'm going to try and get it from the fasting principle because we're in that time as well. You know, to answer your question. So now if a person is fasting, but in the morning he has a glass of water, no one knows, right? No one will know that he's had a glass of water other than himself and his creator. And with every other action, you know, if he's missed salah, somehow someone could find out. Right? He wasn't in Jamaat, or you know, he didn't get up. Imam Shafi found out his students were reading Tahajjud. If he's not giving zakat, the person who collects zakat knows he hasn't given hajj, etc., etc. So with fasting is one of those actions that is just between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can ever find out if you broke it or not. And then specifically, Allah, for this specific action, Allah gives you many rewards, freedom from hell. He gives you a separate way to get into Jannah. There's all these different. But specifically for this action, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's two blessings for him. This is like one. One is his iftari, one is when he sees me. That's the second. There's another hadith that he fasted for me specifically. So I will reward him specifically. And you know the reward for fasting, the real reward is a secret. Allah. Because the action is a secret. Now adding it all together, Harumbai, taqwa is consciousness, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. He knows what you are doing. He is alimun, basir, sami'. He is hearing you. He knows everything, every thought that you are processing.
But it's when remembering you, that though, isn't it?
When you are conscious, so you know this fasting, right, is the practice. Allah removes the shaitan, so you practice in this month to become pious, to become muttaqin. And it's this that gives you the understanding of what taqwa is, the consciousness. And then from there you basically build upon it.
Are you going for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla? Are you going to please Allah Azza wa Jalla? Isn't your mission to please Allah Azza wa Jalla? Let me give you an example. Like you give the example of a glass. Hot summer's day. You're fasting. You sat doing wudu. You are swirling the cold water in your mouth to do quli. But yet you make sure not one little drop goes down your throat. Nobody in the world could find that out.
No.
Right? Nobody would know. Right? You make sure, right? Why? Because you don't want to displease Allah Azza wa Jalla. That has to be it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's no other two ways about it. You are afraid of the displeasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? Now, okay. If that is the case there, when I'm sat there doing wuzu and I'm in the state of fasting, why don't I have the same state of consciousness, God consciousness, when I'm outside? When I'm dealing with my affairs? Because that's what I should have, shouldn't I? And in Ramadan, what I'm doing is I'm constantly, if I've got a roza, what am I doing? I'm thinking, I shouldn't be looking at that. I'm fasting. I shouldn't be swearing at him. I'm fasting. So what Ramadan does, and the reason that Ramadan makes you pious, is because it constantly puts you back in touch with, connection with Allah. So every time you do something, you think, am I doing it for the pleasure of Allah? Is it going to displease Allah? And that's what our life should be like.
Mm.
Our life should be that this pleases Allah, this displeases Allah. My job is to stay away from this. My job is to do this. But we forget about it, don't we? But when it comes to Ramzan al-Mubarak, we actually take that on. We say, yeah, most of us do.
Mm.
Some of us, obviously, a week, yeah. But most of us will try and say, you know, this is right, this is wrong. I'm not going to keep a roza for the sake of Allah and do the wrong. I'm going to stay away from the wrong and I'm going to do the right. And what Ramzan does is there to train us. And the harder you work in Ramzan, the more pious you become.
It's, you know, like how I mentioned, and you beautifully said as well, that so Ramadan is a training, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
For your spirituality. You know, the medical benefits, put that to the side. They're there. You know, if you do good deeds, Allah will bestow you with a long life and health and everything. Using miswak, you do it for the pleasure of Allah, Allah will give you the rest of the benefits as well. Doing something for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that you can do overnight. You have to establish it.
You have to practice it.
It's practicing. And you have to start from very small things and build up upon it. And when you get to that point, you know, like these Buzurg Anidin, if you read their lives, the stuff that they would think, and the way their minds would work, when you get to the point of even your, for example, going towards the masjid, your walking is actually for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, because we involve other things as well, like, okay, on the way back, I need to get groceries, or on the way back from masjid, I need to see this person. You know, when we involve that kind of stuff, we have left the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to do this thing just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, like waking up for tahajjud as well. This is one of those actions as well, that you are doing this in the middle of the night. No one will know. This is the beauty of it, especially these two actions, tahajjud and fasting, that no one can see you do it.
It's like sometimes you have actions that you do, but they just go over the top because you've not put the proper intention into them. But then sometimes what you get is that amazing feeling. And you feel you're close to Allah. Sometimes you're in the masajid, you're listening to a natipak, you're listening to the tilawat of the Quran. You know that connection you get? Suddenly you feel it. You think, you know, ya Allah, I've just felt that thing. You know that special moment. And you can just feel that closeness to Allah. And we all get it from time to time.
That moment is the acceptance of dua. And you know, whenever a believer, you know, Madhini channel viewers are watching, they must get this feeling as well.
Mm.
Just to add on to what you're saying, that whenever you get that feeling, make a dua.
Make a dua.
Just like your dua
because you're close to Allah. Now, basically, what piety is to try and increase the number of times you feel that.
Mm.
So that
or maintain that.
Or maintain that. It's very difficult to maintain the valise of Allah.
Exactly. That's the point I was trying to say. You have to start off with small actions like what you have just mentioned. And then keep working on it, you know, keep developing that. And you get to that point where everything does, well, the Buzurg Anadin got there.
It's all about being conscious of Allah. And what you do, you train yourself. So, but if you practice from today and become more God conscious, and the way to do that is, as this Ibn Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala says, that if you want to become pious, increase your piety by increasing your obedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And increase your obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal by increasing your piety. Mm. It's a beautiful circle. So the more you want to become close, the more you want these feelings. Look, when we go to the masajid, when we read the Quran, when we listen to the natipaks, you sometimes get that feeling. Now, if I listen to a natipak or listen to the Quran or read the glorious Quran, read the translation once a month, I might get that feeling once a month. If I do it once a week, I might get it once a week. But if I do it every day, The chances are I will feel that every day.
Yeah.
If I spend my days reading the Quran, listening to Nate Parks, listening to Beyonce, listening to, you know, the glorious Quran, all of these things, I'll get that feeling many times a day. And piety is all about maintaining that closeness, that feeling. You know, when you, everything you do, you know, even the Buzurgan Adin used to walk, they used to check where am I going to put my foot. That became their level of piety. There isn't an ant underneath my foot, is it? And their level of piety came to such an extent they didn't want to harm anybody. And once you develop that God consciousness, which is not just for Ramzan, not just for when you sat there doing wuzu and you don't let water slip down your throat, this concept is for the whole of your life.
Yeah.
And once you develop it for the whole of your life, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ you go towards, you take a step towards that piety. So viewers of Madni Channel, and the whole point of today's discussion was that we want to attain that spirituality in Ramzan. Now, Ramzan is there, the barakats and blessings are there, but time after time after time, Ramzan has come and gone. And spiritually, we've just stayed the same. You know, sometimes we reassure ourselves, I've fasted and I've prayed, and you know, but that is the basic. What about the true sweetness of Ramzan? What about this taqwa, this piety inside, this humbleness, this closeness in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal? If you want to develop that, set up a plan, a routine from today. You know, I'm going to try and increase my taqwa in my namaz. I'm going to try and concentrate more in salah. I'm going to read the Quran every day. It's Shaban. I'm going to practice now so that in Ramzan, I gain that level of spiritualness where I can stay away from sins. I can practice and do more good deeds. And I can remember Allah Azza wa Jal closely. And I can become closer to Allah and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And to be truthful, you know, Shirazbi, that is piety, isn't it? Piety is... it's all about becoming closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We've only got 1 minute left for our Madani recharge. Salu alal Habib Sallallahu Ta'ala ala Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
I'll leave you with this short hadith in Mubarakah. You know, when we go to the grave, Shiraz Bey, and the hadith of Abaka in Bukhari Sharif in relation to the questions of the grave. And interestingly, I was listening to it and he said that there are three questions of the grave, and Hazrat Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi only in one place has written all three questions, and all the rest of the places just written the final question. And that question is, what did you say about this beautiful hasti Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be there. And this is what Allah Hazrat said, you know, okay, when you make my grave, make it high so I can stand up and welcome Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam into my grave. And in this hadith in Varka, there is a lifeline, so to speak, for Shiraz Bey, all, you know, those sinners like me, you know. Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is a stone in Makkah, and every time I walk past it, it sends durud as-salam upon me. Now, that is very, very interesting, because if you analyze it, this is a lifeless stone in Makkatul Mukarrama. But Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam remembers it and says that I remember that stone because it recited Durud as-Salam upon me. So if Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hasn't forgotten a stone in Makkah because it recited Durud as-Salam, then maybe when we're in that dark and lonely grave and, you know, we... I ask the questions that we might not be able to answer. And maybe we're struggling. But if we have spent our life at least reciting Durood-e Pak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then maybe, just like that stone, you know, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognized it. Who knows? Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam may say that he's struggling, but I recognize him. And I recognize him because of the Durood as-Salam he used to read upon me. Increase your recitation of Durood-e Pak, because this is the key to success in this world and the hereafter. Ameen bijahi nabil ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.